Morning, how we doing?
Morning.
Good to see you today. There we go. I was like, am I on or not? I'm on. All right. Good to see you today. And we are in week five of our series on the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter one. Go ahead and take your Bibles out. Take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me this morning as we keep plowing our way through the book of Ephesians this morning. Do you remember your prayers like when you were a kid? Are there like certain prayers that just stick out in your mind? Maybe it's when you were little and your parents would put you to bed and they would pray with you. I don't know about you, I personally didn't have that experience. My parents didn't do that, but maybe you did. Maybe you had that experience. Now I do remember praying with my kids, right? And that was awesome, right? Had a great time doing that. I remember praying for Ashley when she had a heart deal, and we pray at night, and it was a good time. And my kids played sports, and so we would pray that they would do their best, right? Just on the field, the track, the course, whatever they were involved in. And not to say that everyday needs are not important, that we should pray for those, right? Found this story on prayer that kind of takes it another step deeper. In February 1966, Navy Captain Gerald Coffey was flying a mission over North Vietnam when he was shot down by enemy aircraft. He's captured and placed in military prison. It's in downtown Hanoi. He would spend the next 7 years of his life tortured, beaten, confined in a dirty cell. A cell that he couldn't fully stand up in, a cell that he couldn't fully lay down in. How did he endure such treatment for such an extended period of time? In a 2014 interview with PBS, he said this. He said, "Early on, my prayers changed from 'why me' to 'show me.'" He said, "I quit saying 'why me, God,' and I started saying 'show me, God. How can I use this experience positively? Help me to use it to go home as a better and a stronger and a smarter man in every possible way that I can. Help me to go home as a better naval officer. Help me to go home as a better American. Help me to go home as a better citizen. Help me to go home as a better Christian. God, help me to use this time productively so that I won't Or so that time won't be such a void or a vacuum in my life," he said. And he said after that, his prayers changed dramatically. He said every single day took on a new meaning. Did you characterize your prayer life that way? Does it change your life in such a way that you would say every day takes on new meaning? Today, we're going to get to eavesdrop on a prayer. We're going to get to listen to the Apostle Paul as he tells the church of Ephesus what he prays for them. And this prayer is not what you would probably normally expect. Although they lived in a culture hostile to Christianity, Paul doesn't pray for God to protect them. Although undoubtedly some of them probably were sick and poor, Paul doesn't pray for healing or financial security for them. Although some of them may have been wrestling with sadness or hurt, Paul doesn't pray for their happiness. What Paul prays for is so deep. And I hope today's prayer in this passage will serve as a model for the way we pray this upcoming week and in the weeks to come. Paul starts off verses 15 and 16, Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So what happened is, like, Paul hears of how well the church is doing in Ephesus, and they're loving Jesus and they're loving each other. And because of that, Paul can't stop thanking God, and he's praying for them. And I thought, why is that? It's because Paul knows this church, right? He's preached at Ephesus, and he's pastored them several years. When we see that in the book of Acts chapter 19, and at Ephesus, God does extraordinary miracles through Paul. Like, if Paul were to touch a handkerchief or an apron, and those things were taken to the sick, and they were cured of those diseases, and the evil spirits would leave them. But despite all of that, new believers at Ephesus had this hard time of giving up on witchcraft, right? That they trusted in. And I think we talked about this a bit earlier. But let me remind you that the temple of Artemis was built in this city, and it dominated religious life. It was so big, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you have this tiny group of Christians trying to follow Jesus in the midst of a city that's ruled by these foreign religions. So you can see why they might struggle with their faith. And that changed when these guys tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus and Paul. But they didn't actually believe. And the demon said to him, Jesus I know. Like, Paul I know about, but who are you? And then the demon attacked them. And in the book of Acts, it says that they ran out of the house and they were naked and bleeding. And that scares them. And so they burn all their witchcraft scrolls. And I know we talked about the silversmiths in Ephesus, how they started a riot because they were afraid Paul was going to ruin their business of selling idols to Artemis, right? And which was true, and he was, and that's what led Paul eventually to leave Ephesus. My point is that it's good news when Paul hears that the church is still believing in Jesus, right? They're still loving each other. They resisted the temptation to practice witchcraft and to worship Artemis. And today we face that temptation as well, right? Temptation after temptation to turn away from Jesus and to stop loving each other. And every day we're told what? Turn away from that stuff. There's nothing more powerful that Satan has is to turn your heart from loving Christ or to turn your heart against a fellow believer. That's why we need prayer. Paul's been praying consistently and regularly for the believers of Ephesus. So what does he pray for? Paul prays that they would know God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're praying for, right? I mean, I pray for you something similar to that. Let's look at what Paul prays for the Ephesians. I've entitled this is my prayer for you, because I think we need to pray this for each other. The first one is that you may know God, right? Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. So to begin with, Paul prays that the Ephesians would develop a deeper knowledge of Christ, right? And knowing Christ is one of the New Testament ways of describing what? Saving faith, right? Jesus himself said in his prayer in John 17, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, that Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So those that know Christ have eternal life. Those that do not know him are without it. What is knowing Christ involved? It involves knowing more than just facts about Christ. Right? Like, I know a lot about Russell Wilson. Right? I know what college he went to. I know who he's married to. I know the sports that he played in high school. I know his chronological history. I know some of his weaknesses and his strengths. But do I know Russell Wilson? No. I don't know him. Facts are helpful, but they're not enough. Knowing Christ involves more than a passing acquaintance or some knowledge about him. When I was in high school, I had the opportunity to meet Slick Watts. You probably don't even know who that is. But he was a guard for the Seattle Supersonics, but like back in the late 70s, early 80s. He showed up at our high school at basketball practice one day. Like Slick just shows up. And so we had an opportunity to talk to him, right? We stood next to him, took a picture with like a real camera picture, you know, and had a chance to talk with him a little bit. And he was smaller, shorter than I expected, right? He wasn't a very big guy at all. And so we chatted for a while. But do I know him? No, I don't know him. To truly know one another, there must be a mutual knowledge and a mutual exchange. And knowing Christ goes even beyond that. The word know here has this Old Testament heritage behind it, in which the word yada is often expressed as a sexual intimacy, right? Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain. And in this spiritual parallel of this, that's what Jesus has in mind in describing those who know him. And tragically, I think there are many people that say they're Christians who believe that they're Christians, but they don't know Christ. Right, and Jesus warns us about this in Matthew 7, right? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles. And then I will tell them plainly, I never, what, knew you. Away from me, you evildoers, he says. So the question that must be asked is, do we really know Christ? Are we in him? Is he in us? Does he know us? Is there this intimate exchange between us? And of course the Ephesians knew Christ, but Paul is praying that they might know him better. The original word there is this personal knowing, is gnosis, right? And then this word is intensified with this preposition of epi. And Paul is asking for an epinosis, right? A real, deep, full knowledge. A thorough knowledge. And Paul wants his friends, the Ephesians, who were so full of faith and love, to go deeper and deeper in their knowledge of Christ. And we should note, before moving on to the next verse, that Paul prays for the Holy Spirit to do this, right? The Spirit of wisdom and revelation, a deep knowledge of Christ that can only come when the Holy Spirit ministers it to us. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, and no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. So we should ask the Spirit to build our epinosis of Christ. That's what I'm praying for us, that we may know God, that we may know Christ better. The second prayer is that you may have hope. Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So in the scripture, the heart is the true, you know, man or woman, right? It's the seat of our intelligence and will. And I realize the heart for us and our culture is a lot about feelings, but the heart here includes mind and will. It's really your core identity of who you are. And because of that, Paul asks that our heart, our core identity, our will be given spiritual vision. And as it is in our physical life, so it is with our heart. Virtually everything depends on our sight, right? Example, King Zedekiah had his eyes gouged out by the king of Babylon. Right? Just picture that for a second. And so they take him to the famous city, and he couldn't see all the cool palaces and the hanging gardens and the brass gates and all the stuff that was there. And my point is this, is that we don't need a more truth or a better truth, because that's impossible. Simply, we need what? Our spiritual eyes open to the truths that we already know. And specifically, Paul asked that we would have our vision sharpened regarding three things: hopes, riches, and power. And we're going to get to power in point number three this morning. But just listen to the words in this prayer. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for all of us who believe. And first we see there the hope. Paul wants us to have a better vision of the hope to which he has called you. And our hope has its source, right, in our election that took place before the foundation of the world. We saw that in verse 4, right? He sealed us in the Holy Spirit. He's given us this like sweet down payment of what is to come. And the hope is this huge hope on display with Christ in glory, right? The hope of the glory of God. And Paul prays that we take hold of that, this gigantic hope, this hope that's opposite of despair. We're going to stand with Christ at the final press conference of the universe, and our photograph is going to be taken with him, and we're going to look like him. Right? 1 John 3, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when it appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The second thing Paul talks about here in verse 18 is riches. Paul prays that our eyes would be open as to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And what he wants to see is that we are God's riches, right? And then the third thing that he talks about is this inheritance. And God has this inheritance. He's looking forward to receiving. But God is not looking for typical things you would think about inheritance. He's not looking for money or property or stuff. Or God already owns everything, right? What he's looking is to inherit you. The last part of verse 18, of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God's inheritance is found in us, right? He wants to spend eternity with us. The third thing that we see here is that you may know the Father's power, verses 19 through 23. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the workings of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Man, my prayer for us is that we would know how powerful our Heavenly Father is. Well, like his power is unbelievable, far beyond measure in words. And yet we get a glimpse of just how powerful God is and what he has done for Jesus, right? As he raised him from the dead. I mean, just look at the resurrection. Well, look at how not only Jesus was raised from the dead, but he raised him in the heavenly places. He seated him on the throne at the right hand of the Father, right? We call that the ascension. So what does resurrection and ascension power look like? Well, first of all, I think resurrection power is believing that God can save us. Resurrection power is believing that God gives me the hope that I need to keep going in the midst of depression. Resurrection power is believing that God can save my marriage.
who resurrection power is believing that God can rescue me from addiction to drugs and alcohol. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt that I've seen God do all of those things in our church over the years. Ascension power is believing that Jesus is ruling supreme over all of reality on the throne. It's recognizing that I don't have to be afraid of the government controlling me or family members or bosses or whatever, because Jesus is at the very top and he is in control of all things. Ascension power is trusting that the church and its ministries to Christ because of his body. Ascension power is knowing my future is secure because Jesus has it in the palm of his hand. When we confess our sins and we put our faith in Jesus, and we believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, that power becomes a reality in our life. We must not forget about the power of God. So I just want to end our time this morning just praying for us, praying for our church. I want to encourage you this week to include Paul's prayers in your prayers. Pray that your family and friends would know God, have hope, and know the Father's power. Would you pray with me today? Father God, thank you for your word today. God, my prayer is that you would just light up your word in our hearts. And so we would love it. We would read it. You would speak to us, God, through it. God, would you light up our hearts as we encounter you? We want to obey you first, but God, we first and foremost want to have a relationship with you. We want to know you. So God, give us hope. Give our church hope. During this time that's difficult for everybody, and in these moments, God, would you remind us of the hope that we have in you? And then, Father, would we know your power? We experience resurrection power in our lives as you have forgiven us of our sins and you've raised us up from spiritual death. God, as we leave today, my prayer is that we would know you deeper, we'd have hope, and that we would know your power. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.